Open your Bibles to Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verse 25. Here we have Paul the Apostle, the great missionary, writing to the church that he started in the city of Philippi. So there he's writing to the Philippians, and he wants to come to them and encourage him. And so this is the kind of message he's talking to them. Here's what I plan to do. Now listen to this. In verse 25, Philippians 1, it says, "And having this confidence." Boy, Paul sounds pretty confident here. He has this confidence. He's having this confidence. "I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again." Well, you read this, these two verses outside of their context, and it sounds like the Apostle Paul is, everything's going great, and he has some plans, and he's sure those plans are going to work out. You read just these verses, and you think, oh, he's got the ticket bought. He's about to jump on the plane. He's going to be there the next weekend. Everything's all figured out. Everything's all set. But if you have been reading the letter up to this point, you realize that's not the case. He sure sounds confident, but in the verses right before this, he's musing whether he's going to be alive a few more days. Because in fact, the matter is, as Paul's writing this, he's there with Timothy. He's in prison. And he's in prison in Rome. In fact, in the palace of Rome, about to stand before Caesar and potentially have his life wiped out. Standing for his life, not knowing if he'll be sentenced to stay in prison the rest of his life, if he'll be sent off as a slave, maybe sent to the gladiatorial arena to be chopped in pieces or eaten by a lion. He has no idea what's happening next, and yet he has this confidence. He writes with confidence, and he gives the reason for that in the verses leading up to this. And so tonight we're going to talk about having confidence in the midst of uncertainty. Having confidence in the midst of uncertainty. We face times of uncertainty in our lives. Things happen. Stuff comes up. Plans fall apart. We don't know what's going to happen next. We get calls from the doctor. We get calls from family members. We get calls from lawyers, from banks, from the IRS. Sometimes we face uncertainty. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know the outcome of this. And you like to sit down maybe with the pastor and say, "Hey, can you help me figure out what's going to happen here?" And I hate to break it to you. You can sit down with a pastor and we can share you principles from the Bible, but we're not prophets. I can't tell you what's going to happen. Say, "Well, I'm all torn apart by uncertainty. I don't know how this is going to work out." I hate to break this to you, but I don't know either. And I can't tell you, right? I'm not a prophet. God's not revealed to me the future. So what do I do? Do I just go by with not knowing? No. Just because you're uncertain of what's going to happen next does not mean you can't walk forward in confidence. Paul does not know. Now, you say he's a prophet. Yes, he is, but he makes it very clear he's not prophesying exactly what's going to happen here. He's musing back and forth, and he's facing uncertainty. He's facing uncertain plans. You say, well, he's talking about here. He sounds like he's sure to come, but yet a whole bunch of places in this passage, he says, "Oh, yeah, whether I'm there or I'm absent." I can hear it. It says in verse 27, it says, "Whether I come and see you or else be absent." Doesn't sound like he's so sure of his plans. He's quite uncertain. It might be that I'm able to come there, but maybe I'm going to be stuck here in prison. So he's unsure of his plans. He's unsure of the motives of others. Well, he's there in prison. You note back this. You know, he says he's talking about his bonds in verse 14. He says, "And many of my brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak of the word without fear." But verse 15, "Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill." In other words, I'm in prison, and a bunch of other people are trying to step up to the plate, and I'm like, I'm going to be the new Apostle Paul. Some of them are doing it because that's what God's put on their heart, and they're doing it to help his ministry. And some of them are like, oh, yeah, he's gone. I'm going to take over. I'm going to be the big man. And the fact of the matter is, he's a prophet. Like, well, God's not revealing this to him. He says, look, some are doing it for the right motives. Some are for the wrong motives. And he doesn't know. It's difficult with uncertainty. Someone's coming to you and you're like, is this person actually a friend or not? Or are they going to do me right or do me wrong? And we don't know. It's like, well, isn't there some, can I read through the book of Proverbs and figure it out? Well, the book of Proverbs says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. It's like, hold on, I can't read his heart. I said, he might say all the right words to you. There's no easy formula to know if someone's telling you the truth or not. The fact of the matter is, he was uncertain of these people that were doing it, but he didn't know, are they doing it out of envy and strife? Are they doing it to try to, or are they actually for good motives? He doesn't know. He was uncertainty in terms of his freedom. He's in prison and he doesn't know. Will he be bond? Will he be free? He doesn't know. And ultimately, he's unsure of whether he'll have his life or not. Here in the verses leading up to this, he says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that nothing I shall be ashamed. Look, I hope when this works out. Look at this. He says, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Oh, yeah, sure, he's all confident. But it might be that I live and I get to do something for Christ, or it might be that I die and I die a martyr. Either way, I'm serving Christ, but I don't really know what's going to happen next. He really can't know. Like, well, either way, he's not sure. Like, am I going to get through this? Am I going to survive? He says this, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. So he's talking about, he's sitting there musing, well, which actually would be better? I don't know. Maybe it's going to work out this way. The fact is, he doesn't know, though. Is this going to be his last thing? Is this going to be his last letter? Or is he going to have other missionary journeys? Is this the end? Is it God's choice for him to die a martyr's death? You say, well, hasn't God in his life predicted? Yeah, he had prophecies, but as far as I can tell, you read through the book of Acts, the last prophecy that he got was that he would make it. So as he was going on his way to Rome, he had a prophecy he wouldn't die along the way. So when he was there on the ship and the ship was getting wrecked, he's like, I'm not going to drown, because God said, particularly the prophecy was that, hey, I would make it all the way to Rome and I would be able to testify before Caesar there in Rome. But here's the problem. When he's writing this letter, he's in the palace, right? If you look back here in the verse here, it says up here, it says, down here for his bonds, let's see, fellowship and gospel like this, he's teaching this, my bonds in Christ in verse 13, so my bonds in Christ are manifest in the palace and in all other places. Here's the problem. Yes, he had a prophecy that he would make, but the prophecy's pretty much run out. The only thing God revealed to him is you're going to make it all the way to the palace and preach the gospel to Caesar, and that's about to happen. What happens after that? I have no idea. What happens next? The Apostle Paul doesn't know. God's revelation hasn't shown him that yet. And so the important thing is he's there, and he's going to preach, and he's going to give the gospel presentation to the most powerful man in the world. Then he's killed for his faith. He's released. Caesar gets saved, and hey, you're fine. Or doesn't. Who knows? In fact, I don't even know completely exactly what happened there, right? Part of this, because we have this letter here and letter here. Now it seems there's some later letters. Here he's writing with Timothy, and there's a later letter where he's about ready to be executed, and he's writing to Timothy. Timothy's not there, so it seems like he made it a little farther. In fact, there's some good evidence that he indeed was released from prison at that time and went on and did additional missionary journeys and then was at some point arrested again. And then ultimately, we know he was ultimately executed there in Rome. We're not sure exactly when in the time scale, because we only have this letter, later letter. The book of Acts had just been written at the point this was written. By the way, it was just like written like it was hot off Luke's pen. Luke was there with him and had just probably a month or a year or something before this time written the book of Acts. And so that's where the story ends. So we don't really have a lot of the detailed story after this, but neither does he. He doesn't really know what's going on. And so he's there facing uncertainty. By the way, the uncertainty that probably gnawed at him the most wasn't whether he died or made it or was free or not. He cared about that church that he had started. He cared about the fruitfulness of his ministry. He had started that church there in Philippi. Remember, he put his heart in that. Remember, he was in prison there in Philippi. Remember, the middle of the night, he's singing songs and the earthquake and the jailer that comes to him after he doesn't run away out of love for this jailer and says, what must I do to be saved? That's the foundation of the church, right? That jailer and his family are the ones receiving this letter, right? So, boy, he's put his heart into this church, and Are they going to continue or not? But then you read all the way through these verses. He's like, I want to find. He's like this. Look, here's his desire. I want your conversation, this your lifestyle, to be as becometh the gospel of Christ. That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I shall hear of your affairs. That you stand fast in one space, in one spirit, striving together to the faith of the gospel. Why did he want to hear? He wanted to get the news because he wasn't sure. He's like, wait, am I going to get the message? Am I going to get the message that, hey, they're doing great, they're fun, or one spirit, one mind? That means he might have been a little bit worried that maybe the church was going to split. Maybe some of them were going to follow this group. And now that Paul is in prison, boy, he sure wanted to get that letter. Oh, they're doing great, and the church is staying together, and they're reaching more souls. But he wasn't certain that was going to happen. He's writing, because he's not certain of that, he's writing this letter, encouraging them to do right, to live right. He wanted them to do that. But he's living with uncertainty. He doesn't know what comes next. But that doesn't mean that he's not writing and acting and speaking with great confidence. So what? Oh, hold on. I thought I have to know what's going on to be with confidence, right? I have to see the step before I can step there. You ever realize that blind people walk? They do a lot of walking, right? And yet they've never seen a single step. They put confidence. So maybe it's in a cane. Maybe it's in a seeing eye dog. Maybe it's in a person guiding them by the hand. They're uncertain of what's there, but they're confident. You ever followed somebody that was a guide? You don't know where you're going, but they do. And you really don't know what's going on, but you're confident. Like many times my kids have to have that exact confidence in me. Because I tell them, get in the car, we're going somewhere. And I don't tell them where they're going. And they have all this uncertainty. Are we going to the dentist? Are we going to a birthday party? What's going on, right? But that doesn't mean they don't jump in the car. And they're not sitting there worried, oh, is the car, is dad going to drive the car off a cliff? They've never worried that, right? You can go with confidence, even if you're uncertain what's going to happen next. And often, we get hung up on this point. Something comes up, some bad news, some difficult things. And I don't see how we're going to work through this. And I'm like, okay, we're praying, Lord, reveal to me, how is this going to work out? And he doesn't. And he never intended to. But that doesn't mean he's not intending for you to move forward with every bit of confidence. So how does he have confidence? Let's look through this. Number one, the promise. The promise of Christ changed the relevance of his confidence. The promise of Christ changed the relevance of his confidence. So what do you mean? Let's look back here again. So again, we go back just a few verses, right? For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He has a promise. Look, first promise he has is of his resurrection. He has a promise of eternal life. He say, I don't know if I'm going to die or not. Do you get what I'm saying here? He says, I don't know. And he doesn't know. And God doesn't say, are you going to get killed by the Romans? He doesn't tell him. He just says, you're going to go testify before Caesar. God never told him whether Caesar was going to kill him or not. That little detail wasn't in the message that the angel delivered while he was on the ship on the way. No, that angel just said, hey, you're going to go testify of Christ before Caesar. That's it. That's the whole message. Little detail of whether or not Caesar was going to, you know, burn him at the stake, behead him, feed him with lions. That wasn't there. But it didn't need to be, because that was an irrelevant fact. There's a lot of things I don't know. But do I need to know them? Am I going to die or not? If I know I'm going to have eternal life, it doesn't matter. In fact, that's what he says. He's sitting there musing over this and saying, look at this. For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Hey, the fact of the matter is, either way, it's great. Either I live for Christ and do amazing things with the power of God in my life, or I die a martyr's death. And people get saved, and I stand before the King of Glory and receive that crown. That's better for me. That's way better for me. But the fact of the matter is, he was confident, right? He didn't have to worry about. Yet, did he know whether he was going to die tomorrow or not? No. But it didn't matter. Because the promise of God was either way, it's gain. Either way, it's great. To die is even better. See, our confidence comes not from knowing what's going to happen next, but from a promise more distant than that. He doesn't know this, but he knows that, right? You don't have to know, hey, I don't know, have to know the in-between if I know the destination. And I can't see her get hung up, but I don't see what's there. That's okay. Theoretically, there could be a hole in the floor right here, right? But there's a mat covering it. I see a solid floor here. I see a solid floor there, right? I have to trust that someone's not set up a booby trap for me here. Look, but I walk here with confidence because I know, look, I can get to this solid floor here. I don't have to see everything in between. And he knows he has eternity. He knows he has the future. He knows he has eternal life. So look, he's confident of Christ's resurrection. But look at this number, letter B here. He's confident of his presence. So I don't know whether I'm going to be in prison or in a torture rack or an executioner's chamber, but I know who's going to be there with me. As David said, right? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Notice what David does not say. He doesn't say, I will feel no evil because you showed me that the evil isn't there. It's not how it works. He says, I'm going to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, but I'm going to fear no evil because Jesus, you turned the lights on. No. It's still the valley of the shadow of death. Shadow implies uncertainty. It's dark. You can't see the wolf hiding in the shadow. But he's not fearing the evil, not because he knows what's lurking around the corner, but because he knows who's standing beside him. It's the promise of God's presence. I don't know, because you think about it, okay, here's this crazy thing. I don't know. Here's this guy saying they're going to sue me. Here's this illness. Here's this trial. I don't know. Am I going to go through this difficult trial? I don't know, but that question isn't relevant, because here's the thing. What's the worst case scenario? Well, then that bad thing happens. Yeah, and who's promised to be there with you through it? Jesus. You see what I'm saying? The worst case scenario is you get to walk through the valley with the King of Kings by your side. And you get to be closer to him. And you get to hold on to him. You see what I'm saying? If the worst case scenario is awesome, why am I worried about not knowing what the scenario is going to be? I mean, you think it through, you get this, okay, you're hoping the test comes out negative, you know, and you don't have this cancer or stuff like that. But look, the worst case scenario is you have cancer and you get to fight it with the Lord, with you. Worst case scenario, they arrest me and I'm in prison with Christ. I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. He was confident. Look, the promise, God promises resurrection, God promises presence. Look at this. Let her see God prompt his reward. His reward. You see, again, worst case scenario. I talk to Caesar. Caesar says, hey, how dare you, Christians, starting this new cult in my empire? You're going to turn things upside down. You're creating problems and trouble. Hey, take him outside, hang him up, light him on fire. Yeah, the worst case scenario is he's surrounded by flames, pain for a few moments, then he's standing before Christ. Well done. And he's winning the martyr's crown. And he's rewarded for all of eternity. One of those of that band who have given their life for Christ. That reward makes it worth it. Now he doesn't know, am I going to win the martyr's crown today or not? But if that reward is worth it, then it doesn't matter either way. Look, to live is Christ. Look, in this scenario, hey, I get to do things for Christ, and I'm rewarded for what I do for Christ. And the worst case scenario is they kill me right now, and I get the reward of a martyr, dying for Christ. He's saying, I don't know which scenario is going to happen, but when I actually trust God and his promises, it doesn't matter. Look, my uncertainty is not relevant. If there's two paths, but you know both paths lead to the same destination, which way do I go? It doesn't matter. You know, here's two lanes on the same freeway going the same direction, the same place, and there's no traffic in this one or that one. It doesn't matter which one. Both are going to work just fine. You know, there's a lot of people that worry about like this and that, and these little details, but you know what? Hey, if both work, then it doesn't matter which turns out. Let God pick. But for me to live as Christ and die as gain, here, look, if I'm present or I'm absent, I'm still going to get a message. Look, if I can't be there with you, I'm going to get the message that God is doing these great things. God is working in your hearts. If I'm there, great, I'll get to see it in person, and I won't have to get the message. Either way, it's great. God's done something great in this church. Right? Hey, pretexting the truth. Look at what it says. He says, some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, some of goodwill. One preaches Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I'm set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Look, if his life is causing people to get saved, God is going to reward him for his faithfulness. Whether it was a faithful martyr or a faithful missionary, either one, he gets the reward. See, when we get so caught up on trying to figure out what's going to happen and how am I going to deal with this situation, when we don't stop and think it through, it's like, wait a minute, either path. If Christ chooses to lead me down that path, look, I get salvation and eternal life at the end of that path. I get him walking with me down that path, and I get rewarded for my faithfulness on that path. Either way, it's great. So he has all the certainty. Let's go. Bring it on. Let's move forward. So you don't know which path you're going on. So it's not relevant. I know the destination because of Christ's promise. He's truthful. So, number one, the promise of Christ changed the relevance of his confidence. Think about what Christ said this way in his Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Say, that sounds bad. That sounds like I don't want those things. But the word blessed means happy. How am I happy being reviled and persecuted? Look, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Listen, if God chooses to allow me to suffer for his name's sake, praise the Lord. Remember when the apostles there in Jerusalem, and they were taken, and they said, hey, don't preach in the name of Christ, and they beat them and then release them, and they go back, and they have a party at the church. They're like, this is awesome. God has chosen us to be worthy of suffering for his namesake. You think these guys are crazy? No, they're not. You say, well, okay, if suffering gets a reward, I'm going to go make sure I suffer. No, that doesn't work. Right? Again, some people have done that back in the Middle Ages. The monks and stuff says, well, if I, you know, live this ascetic life and I live out in a monastery they would actually whip themselves, thinking like that suffering is in it. Well, no, that's not the suffering he chose. That's you choosing it, right? It's for righteousness' sake, right? If I'm suffering because of my own sin, right, that's different. If I'm suffering because of my own decisions, but if I'm doing what Christ has called me to do, and he chooses to let me go through suffering, rejoice. Rejoice, for great is your reward in heaven. So his promise. Number two, his purpose. Why was Paul going through this? Again, look at this. The purpose of Christ changed the focus of his confidence. See, did he have confidence that he was going to survive? That not really, it didn't matter. It's not what he was focused on. He wasn't focused on whether or not his body would survive. He said, that's not a big deal. In fact, the best for me would be to go to heaven. And boy, that's way better for me. But that wasn't his focus. He said, what is needful for you? Look at this. He says, in verse 12, he says this, but I would you understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Now, notice what he doesn't say here. All this crazy stuff happened to me, but it turned out to be the best thing ever that happened to me. He doesn't actually say that. Sometimes that happens. I mean, there's sometimes we go through stuff, we're really scared, and it turns out that is exactly what I needed. We're all scared about this. I think I've given the illustration where I was upset when I was renting an apartment where my house was being built, and then it got delayed because of government permits, and I had to pay this ridiculous amount to stay in the apartment because the lease was up, and I thought, oh, man, we're just burning money. And then I found out that in those 2 months, the interest rate went down a full percentage point. And I'm like, I saved a ton of money. What are you talking about? And I realized, you know what? That worked out better for my benefit, right? And there are things that we're scared of. For example, there are things that are uncomfortable, like going to the gym, right? And lifting weights, right? That's not fun, right? There's the muscles burning. That's no fun at all. But hold on. You know that in the end, it works out to you're healthier, right? In the end, like dieting, exercise, all these things. There's all these things that happen. You go to the doctor to get surgery, and you're like, oh, this is terrible. This is painful. But I know that in the end, it's going to work out for my benefit. However, that's not what Paul's saying here. He's saying, yeah, I went through tough stuff. He's not saying, hey, this all was bad, but God meant it for good for me. No. Look, it's fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel. You notice his focus wasn't on what is best for me. His focus was on what is going to reach the most souls for Christ. And we have to understand, sometimes we are tangled up in this uncertainty because I just do not see how this is going to work out for my benefit. Maybe it's not supposed to. This scenario does not work out in Paul's benefit. Let me spoil the ending for you. It doesn't. Right? Paul, his body, his self, his comfort, on this earth at least, on this earth, the reward in heaven, sure, absolutely. But here on this earth, his life was not better for what he was going through. Right? This wasn't like going to the gym or getting needed medical surgery. No, this was all bad. All right? There was no long-term benefit in his physical health to him being in prison. Right? It did not. You know, the poisonous snake bite was not some special medicine that cured a disease. The prison food wasn't so good that it made him more nutritious and healthy. No. It wasn't like he was overweight. No, this is great. I'm losing weight. This actually was just what I needed. No. This was bad for him. But that didn't matter. The uncertainty of knowing whether or not this is going to work out for my benefit, he wasn't focused on that. Now, he was very much aware of that. I mean, he wasn't blind. He wasn't naive. He wasn't just like, oh, this will be great. Oh, don't worry. I'm sure I'm such a good talker. You know, I'm a great orator. Like when I get a chance to talk to this Caesar guy, man, I'll explain it and he'll let me off the hook. No, he wasn't this naive. He was totally aware of the risk that he was in. He was aware of the uncertainty. But it wasn't his focus. He was only bringing it up because the church there at Philippi, they were really worried about him. They were, it's just, how would you not be ignorant? Paul wasn't worried about it, but they were worried about him. Oh no, you're in prison. This is terrible. You're going to get killed. Oh man, you're the one we need you. You're a spiritual father. You're the one that. Oh man, what are we going to do if you get killed? Hold on. This has all worked out for the furtherance of the gospel. He's not even worried. They're worried. He's not worried. He's totally confident in what he's doing. He's going to come up there and talk to Caesar, and with full confidence, the supposedly most powerful man in the world, he's going to stand before them with confidence, confidently saying, you know, Christ is the risen Son of God. As Caesar, you've put all your wealth into these giant statues to worship these gods. They're false gods. The only true God calls you to repent. Which confidence do you have to do? How much confidence do you have to point your finger at the most powerful man in the world that supposedly has the power to snap his fingers and have you executed and say, you're a sinner, you're going to hell? Yet he had that confidence. But that confidence wasn't in oh, things will work out fine for me. No, because that didn't matter. That wasn't his focus. His focus is what was Christ doing. Look, he was focusing not on himself, but on others, right? He says that in chapter 2, verse 4, what he says, look not every man to his own things, but every man also to the things of others. It wasn't that he figured out how things are going to work out for him. He just didn't care how things were going to work out for him. He was concerned about how things were going to work out for others. We can live with confidence when we get our eyes off of ourselves. Letter A, others need salvation. Others need salvation. Oh, it says this in verse 2. It says, let nothing be done through strife and vainglory, but in vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man to his own things, but every man to the things of others. Look, there's people out there on their way to hell. And he was interested. He's like, look at this. I know I've been in prison and all this, but look, it's working out to the furtherance of the gospel. Because I'm imprisoned, people are emboldened to go preach the gospel, and so people are getting saved. So this is great. It says, what's going to happen to you? I don't know. But you don't know what's going to happen to you? Yeah, I don't. But look, I know that people are going to go to heaven because of this, and that's what matters. In fact, he's already mentioned, he says, hey, look, already here in the palace, people have gotten saved. I was really convicted this last week. It was last week. Maybe it was a week and a half. And maybe it was a week and a half ago. I think it was last Friday. One of the preachers I really respect, one of my favorite preachers to listen to, I'm never going to get to listen to ever again. The doctor, because of cancer, Dr. Arby Ouellette, is a great preacher. He had his voice box surgically removed this last week to get rid of a returning cancer. He had no choice. It was either that or die. And again, he probably is reading this verse and thinking, well, I don't know. You know, for a preacher, I mean, a great preacher, to never be able to use his voice again. And it's heartbreaking. My wife is following his wife on Facebook, you know, and she's making these heartbreaking posts, you know, and the day before they go into the surgery, like, this is the day of last, the last time I'm going to get him, hear him say, I love you. The last time he'll be able to eat this food, the last time he'll be able to smell, because once you have, you know, he's going to be breathing out of his throat the rest of it, so he's not going to ever again breathe through his nose, so it like destroys your sense of smell and taste. Last day we're going to be able to enjoy a nice meal together. Last day he's going to be able to like any sound. Last day he's going to be able to be in the shower and let the water run over his face. I mean, it's like, oh man, it's heartbreaking stuff, right? But then she, of course, you know, read these verses but I'm confident God has a plan in this, right? The next day she posts, you know, as he's in surgery, there's one more last that happened today. And she said, we were there, and he was there talking to the nurse, checking in, getting the last few things ready for the surgery right before he was put under, and turned to her and said, are you sure if you die today, would you go to heaven? She says, I don't know. We got a few minutes here waiting for the doctor. Can I show you? And there, for the last time with his voice, he's about to lose his voice. And he sits there in the hospital and leads the nurse to Christ. And she bows her head and trusts Christ as Savior. I'm like, do I have that spirit? There are people out there, they need the gospel, and I'm all worried about what's happening to me. Paul's not worried about that. It's like, okay, yeah, I'll die or not. Whatever. There's people unsaved going to hell and they need salvation. My eternal destiny's already figured out. Theirs isn't. And yet I can get so consumed with the crisis in my life that I forget about, like, crisis in my life is nothing compared to someone facing an eternity in hell. I need to get over myself and get the focus off of that uncertainty and move forward with confidence, because I have the gospel. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone that believeth. And the Christian that has no idea if he has tomorrow can preach the gospel with all the confidence in the world. Others need encouragement. His focus in this entire book was encouraging those Christians in Philippi. He has this discussion in verse 24. He says, for I'm in a strait between two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. What it means there is far better for me. It says this, verse 24, needless to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. So this is how he comes to that conclusion that we read at the start. The next verse, verse 25, is, and having this confidence, I know I shall abide and continue and be with you. Look, I'm going to see you again. Look, here's the logic he's worked through. God hasn't revealed to him. God hasn't said to him, hey, don't worry, you're not going to die there. But he's thought it through. It didn't matter to him. He either wins the martyr's crown that day or gets released. He either departs and is absent from the body but present with the Lord, or he continues here. But he thinks, wait a minute. God has put on my heart that church in Philippi, and they need me right now. And so he came to the conclusion, it doesn't matter to me, I'm all uncertainty, but it seems they desperately need for me to abide in the faith, in the flesh. I don't need to stay here, but God has a purpose for me to be here, and so that's why I'm still here. As Christians, we've got to remember this. Whatever happens, whatever's going to happen, you're still here. You could have not woken up this morning, and that's true of every single one of you in this room. It's a heart-wrenching thing for some, and some of us here are dealing with this. You know, and I can only imagine those that have lost a spouse, or lost a loved one, the widows, and they have to say, well, what do I do? He's gone. My life is over. Yeah, God has chosen to leave you here. And that's all the evidence you need to know that God has a purpose, something in your life to do. This is Paul says, look, it's way better for me to go to heaven, but there's a purpose, a calling on me right here, right now. And so although it's not the ideal scenario for me doesn't matter. You guys need encouragement. There's the fact of the matter of every one of you here, there are people in this church who need encouragement this Sunday. They need encouragement this Wednesday. They need you to encourage them. If that's the only calling in our life, be part of that. They need to see your faithfulness. They need to be encouraged by that. They need to hear you say amen to the preacher. They need to see the smile on your face. And that's purpose enough for you to go forward. When God chooses, He can take you home. But if He's leaving you here, move forward in confidence because you have a purpose right here. Look, the third purpose He has. Look, others need salvation. Others need encouragement. Look, others need to glorify the Father. This is what mattered to Him. The fact of the matter is, whether He's in prison or not, because of it, people saw His testimony and they trusted God more. And that ought to matter. Instead, we're thinking through this scenario. What am I going to do about this? How am I going to see this? What are the people going to think about me? Hold on. What are people going to think about God? You think through this scenario. You think through the thing I'm uncertain about. But the question isn't whether or not what's going to happen to me, but whether or not through me God's name is glorified. That's what matters. That's so awesome that we have a Savior who's God and became a man. Christ as a man didn't just teach us what to do as Moses did with the law. He lived a life as a human, and it's so awesome that He teaches us how to feel, how to think. God doesn't just address the behavior, hey, thou shalt not, don't do this, do this. But as a human Himself, He taught us, and there's time and time in the Gospels where He teaches us how to feel about a situation. So here's Jesus. Now, Jesus doesn't face uncertainty because He knows the end from the beginning. But He certainly tells us and shows us how to feel in a situation like this. Right before, as He knows in John chapter 12, He's facing the crucifixion. And He knows it's coming. Look where His focus is. Verse 27, you've heard this many times. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I to this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Do you understand that our heart's desire? If I'm obsessed over, I'm uncertain about this, are you really uncertain about whether God will get glory, or are you uncertain about how comfortable you'll be? It's uncomfortable stepping into difficulty, stepping into a trial. But if you know stepping through that trial is going to give glory to the Father. And Jesus said that, and they hear this voice coming from heaven. I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. That's the purpose. See, the question isn't whether or not I'm going to make it through this, whether or not I'm going to get comfortable, whether or not my idea is going to work. That's a big one for us. I had this plan, what I wanted to do, and I'm like, I don't know if it's going to work or not. And it might not. But when we change our focus, we're like, hold on, who cares if my plan works or not? What matters is his name glorified. And God's name is glorified if Paul the apostle dies a martyr that day. With confidence, he stands before Caesar. Will you deny Christ? No, I won't. He's my Savior. I'm on my way to heaven, like Stephen. God's name was glorified. And if Paul is miraculously given freedom and goes back to preaching as a missionary, that'll glorify God. So really, there was no uncertainty in what mattered. So if our focus is on God's purpose, what is God doing in your life? You say, I'm so uncertain about what's going to happen in this scenario, and this thing might happen. If it does happen, that's the whole reason God brought you here. Rejoice. You see what I'm saying? Jesus is saying, I'm facing the hour of my crucifixion, but that's the reason why I'm here. And who knows if the very thing you're worried about might be the whole reason for your existence. As long as it brings glory to God. So the purpose. We had Christ's promise. I know where I'm going. I know the outcome, so I don't have to worry about the question. I had the purpose. Look, it's not about me, so I might be worried about the uncertainty. What's going to happen to me? But hey, that doesn't matter. What happens to others? That's what matters. Finally, I'll finish with this. The power. The power of Christ. The power of Christ changed the joy of his confidence. Oh, he was sure that God could lead him out of everything. He was sure that God could give glory to this. But look, he understood how powerful God is. Go back to verse 6 of the very first chapter. I think this is the most important verse of this entire passage. Of course, it's one of my favorite verses in the entire Bible. Philippians 1, verse 6. This is as he's starting off this letter, and he's giving these introductory remarks, you know, I thank God on every remembrance of you, you know, all this kind of thing, grace be unto you. It's the introduction. He's talking about how he feels about this church in Philippi, and how he's worried about, and what he thinks is going to happen there in Philippi. And again, his entire focus is not on him, it's on them. He's not writing this about, oh, do this and that for me to help me and my prayer. No. It's about you, and this is what he says. Verse 6, being confident. Again, here's his confidence. Being confident in this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He didn't know whether there were people that were preaching there in Philippi out of envy and strife. He didn't know their motives. He didn't know whether he was going to be able to be there in person or write a letter, or the letter would be showing up informing them of Paul's death. He didn't know. But he was confident, absolutely confident, that what was happening there in Philippi, God started it, and God was going to finish it. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Listen, God has the power to finish what he started. Think this through in your life. Say, I don't know what's going on here. I had this whole vision. God was going to use me in some great way, but then all this comes, all this uncertainty. I don't think the whole thing is going to fall apart. God started it. He's going to finish it. God started it. He's going to finish it. I was called. I really felt God wanted me to start this Sunday school class and really reach these people. And I could see right at the beginning, God was in it and all these things. But then all this happened. He began a good work in you. He's able to finish it. And a church that God started and God gave the miraculous supply to build the building and reach the souls and give the pews that never seem to ever wear out no matter what we do to them and whatever it is. And God has obviously had his hand on a church. And then something comes along that causes us uncertainty. Oh, the pastor gets cancer, right? Oh, we don't know what's going to happen. This person leaves. This person comes. This financial thing and the interest rate and the law. But I just got to remind myself, like Paul, hey, hold on. God started the work here. And he can finish it. The confidence is not in, I can figure this out. I'm going to do this. I don't even know what's going to happen. I don't know how it's going to happen. But I know if God started the work, he can finish the work. My wife has confidence in me when I go to fix something, probably more than she should, but she thinks I'm great. So she'll let me tear apart the engine on a car. You know, it doesn't look like much progress, right? There's all the parts that are supposed to work together, and now they're all over the place. And did you label where they went? Nah, it'll go back together, I'm sure, you know. Do you remember which way? We'll figure it out, right? Yet she has that confidence in me that somehow I'll be able to put the engine back together and make it work, right? You understand? God's working on you. God's working in your life. And he starts taking something apart. It seems like you don't know how it's going to get put back together. You don't know how that thing's ever going to work together. You don't know what this is going to be made into. The question is, do you think he has the power to do it? Does he have the power? Does he have the knowledge? Does he have the... Or is he going to be like the mechanic tools out there, you pull this part of the car, like, oh, man, all right, buy a new car, right? Oh, sorry, it's not worth fixing. You know, I found some, well. It's in his power. Look at this. Not only does God have the power to finish what he started, he has the power to use who he called. He has the power to finish what he started, and he has the power to use the person he called to do it. Not only was Paul confident that, yes, the church at Philippi, God started that church there, and God's going to finish, God's going to continue to grow them, and God's going to... But then he also knows that God put it on his heart to lead that church, to help that church, to minister to that church. So Paul, with all his flaws and his history of murdering Christians, Paul, who said, I'm the chief of sinners, yet he could move with confidence. This is sometimes harder. This is sometimes much harder than worrying about how we're going to fix this. And all. Sometimes you're like, okay, I know this will work out. I know this is... But what we're most aware of is our own failings. I know God can work on this church. I know God can use. I know people are going to get saved in the gospel. But I'm a failure. So God is going to fix this. He's going to use someone else. I keep messing up. I'm no good. If you are no good, if God, then why do you feel that burden on your heart to do it? If God didn't give you the ability to win a soul to Christ, if that power of the gospel wasn't in you, in your truth, in your words, why does he put it on your heart? Why is your heart pricked every one time someone talks about soul winning from this pulpit? If God can't use you to win a soul. Parents worry, is my kid going to turn out right? Is this going to work out? Listen, God chose you to be their parent. He said, I'm a mess up. I'm no good at this. Look, that he wouldn't have called you. God called you to be a member of this church. A lot of people say, I have the confidence. Yes, I know God. I know you're doing great work here. And faithful is he that, he started it. He's going to finish it. But I just want you to understand, yes, God is going to do great things in this church. But you understand, God's going to do it through you. Not only is he powerful enough to do a great work here, he's powerful enough to do a great work through you. Through you. With your baggage, with your past, with your failures, with your limitations, with your fears, with your insecurities, with all of your uncertainty, God has the power to use you. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. In verse 6, he's like, I have this confidence. It says, being confident of this very thing, he which began a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Christ. Look at this. Verse 7, even as it is meet. That means this is appropriate. This is not a silly thought. This is not silly wishful thinking. This is rational. This is a good idea. I'm not off my base on this. As it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, insomuch as both in my bonds and in the defense of the confirmation of the gospel, ye are all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and in judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ and the praise and glory of God. It was reasonable for him to think all those things, because he knew that those people in Philippi were called of God to do a great work. God started the work and he can finish it, and God called them and he can use them. So many times we face this uncertainty in our life, and we think that we somehow have to fix the problem in our own strength. And somehow we have to be worthy in our own selves of doing the work. But neither of those things are true. Paul did not think of himself as worthy. He called himself the chief of sinners. Paul didn't know the solution to the problem. He had no idea. He even talks about this being this conflict that he has. And as he's writing, he says, look, it says, having the same, in verse 30, at the end of this chapter, he says, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. Look, I'm struggling with this. I'm struggling with this uncertainty. I have this conflict. I don't know. Is it better? Maybe I should go on to me. Maybe I'm done with this all. Maybe it'd be great if I just stood before God. No, God just put on my heart to minister to you. So I think, you know, he has all that conflict. He has all that uncertainty. And yet he's absolutely confident in what he's saying and what he's doing. It's not that God took away his uncertainty. God didn't just tell him what was going to happen. God did not tell him how this was all going to work out. Why? Why? We ask God, why is he doing this? And God doesn't answer. And he does it to Christian after Christian after Christian. You're not alone. God didn't tell Paul why this was happening. He didn't know if it was going to be this or that, this or the other. He didn't know. But that didn't stop him from moving forward in confidence. He had God's promise. He knew how it was going to end it. God was going to be with him through whatever it was. Look, this uncertainty wasn't relevant because he knew. He knew, if worst case scenario, I get to be with the presence of God, I get to fight through this, and I get the reward of God in heaven. Wow. That's the worst case scenario? Sounds more like the best. So his uncertainty didn't even affect him. And look, when he got his focus off of himself and onto others, he started realizing God has a purpose in what he's doing. Now, people, I can't see the purpose. Often you can't see the purpose in what God's doing when you just focus on you. There often isn't a benefit when you look at you. Listen, I've yet to meet someone that's healthier because they had cancer. I mean, it was, well, you know, I lost weight, I stopped smoking, well, that's great, but I mean, the damage it did was much worse. It's not good, right? So why is God doing this? If you just look at you, you're not going to figure it out. You start looking at others. You start realizing there is a purpose. Changes the whole focus. God is glorifying his name. God is allowing me to encourage others. And ultimately, it's for the furtherance of the gospel. People are getting saved. When you come and you worry about this uncertainty, it's like, I don't know how this is going to work out, but I know the power of the person who's going to work it out. Like all those songs, I don't know about tomorrow. You know the song? I don't know what it's going to care, but I know who holds the future. Look, and I know who holds my hand. He has the power. If he started something in my life, in the life of some others, look, you're teaching that Sunday school class, I'm like, I don't know how I'm going to do this, I don't know how to deal with this problem. I mean, God called you to do it. not only can he finish it, he can finish it through you. I have this family and I got this family issue, and God began to work in your family. If God wasn't working in your family, you wouldn't be in church today. He started it. He can finish it. And he can do it through you. God called you to be a pastor of this church here. Put in your heart this vision to see souls saved. He began the good work. He can do it, and he can do it through you. God called you to be a member of this church. And then you're going through who knows what trial, who knows what uncertainty. You're a saint of God. You're called to be here. You have his power. You have his promise. And there's a purpose for your life. So you can stand with the Apostle Paul. Having this confidence, I know. Having this confidence, I know.